Moroni chapter 7. We learn the first five verses of what Moroni is going to do is write the words that Mormon had taught the people in their churches. And notice he says that the people worshiped God in these churches. But remember before, Mormon said that he was a lone witness of Christ. And again, we have to see, just because people are going to church and doing their superficial things, that does not mean that they are truly worshiping Christ or truly witnessing of Christ. Now, again, that's in fact, that is what he is saying to the people in this chapter, in this sermon he gives to them, that what is important is man's heart. And so we're back down about verse 6 where he begins that talk, and he's saying that if a man's heart is not behind his works or his prayers, then it is evil. And again, why is that? The reason that it's evil is because it's superficial, and it is misleading the people into believing that these acts can get them into heaven. It implies, again, that by having a bag of good deeds, that how big your bag or how full your bag is of good deeds is what gets you into heaven. And what gets you into heaven, as he's saying here, is the development of your character, the development of your heart, where your heart is. And that is what he's trying to say. And again, so therefore, we have this great evil in the church today, because they continue to try and tell us it's by all these acts that we do or all these good deeds we do that we end up in heaven. Well, then in verse 10, though, he summarizes this, and he says, evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. Note that he can give gifts, or he can do good deeds, or he can pray. He said here he can do all these things, but it is not good because it does not match his heart or his character. Now, the point here is that God does not need you to take care of his people. He does not need you to take care of the poor. He does not need you to pray to him. See, again, man thinks, oh, God likes me to pray to him because it puffs him up. And see, man's always thinking in his own pride, in his own puffing up. God doesn't need that. He doesn't need any of these things. What the reason that he has provided all these experiences for you is for you to begin to shape your heart or to shape your character. So it is you that needs all of these things to perfect yourself through following the Savior. Well, then he goes on in verse 11 to say that following the Savior is naturally equated with doing good, and that all else is of the devil. But again, Mormon has a bit of a problem here, because to him he's having a hard time explaining it, because he thinks that it should be a natural equation, that good and following the Savior is the same thing. He knows that all Scripture continues to say over and over and over again to come unto Christ, that is your very purpose in life. But he knows that they're not hearing this with their soul. They're not equating that the coming unto Christ is the good that they're supposed to do, and that their spirit is not hearing it. So he continues to try and explain it. But the point is that he wants them, as he wants us, to open up our spirit and have our spirit hear what is it he's trying to say here. Do not try and dissect every word, because he's repeating. He's trying to repeat the same thing over and over again until something sinks into our spirit. And so therefore, again, back to, he tried to say a few things, but by the time he gets to verse 13, he's back to trying to equate the service and the love of God with what good is, that is exactly what good is, and that there is nothing else, and anything that is not service to God or not love of God is not good, because it's some kind of a diversion. But then going on to verse 14, he still looks out at the people, and as the Lord then looked at the people today, and he saw that they were taking all of this superficially, meaning they were still saying, well, how is it that we judge good and evil? Meaning they want signs, they want to see according to to how things appear, and he warns them again: do not just do things according to appearances. You must again look into the heart. But then in 15, then he says, well, but if you want, then if you have to do things by appearances, then I'll explain to you how to judge then by whatever you're trying to figure out, I guess, mentally or academically or by appearances. And he says in verse 16, he says, everything that inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ, that is good. I mean, he's trying to tell you to judge that. Now, that wasn't two things there. That's what the problem is. We want to try and separate them out. No, he was trying again to equate the idea that the things that invite us to do good is the same as persuading to believe in Christ. So therefore, when anyone is talking to you about doing good, they must show you how does that lead to Christ. And again, meaning that you must be able to feel or to hear or to see Christ in it. Meaning when someone goes and gives something to the poor, how does that lead the poor to Christ? What is that doing for to help that person, that poor person, to Christ? No, you notice the man that's giving the gift to the poor, he's saying, oh, look how good I am, and I am doing this good, and so therefore I'll receive a reward in heaven. No, you should be trying, so therefore when you help the poor, you're trying to figure out how can I help the poor to the Lord, and if I help him to Christ, then Christ will take care of him better, and he will prosper as I do, and then all of a sudden we begin to feel this love for the man. And then what can I then therefore do to help this man while he's working to get to Christ and so forth? You see, we begin to see the new concept or the new feeling there. So you must be able to see how you have involved Christ in that. And it's not just by saying, well, Christ wants us to take care of the poor, so I'm doing what Christ wants. Now, that is treating the poor like it's just some kind, like they're just some kind of an object, that they're an object there put by Christ for you to do your good deeds on. No, the poor are men. They're men that Christ loves also. And he wants them to come unto him. So that's where all your work is. So no matter what the work is, it must lead you to Christ. Again, and anything that does not lead you to Christ. Now he's going on into verse 17 and saying that anything that does not lead you to Christ is evil. That means if it diverts your attention from Christ. Therefore, if someone says, oh, you're supposed to come unto the church, or we're trying to get you into the church, or when they start focusing you that everything is the church, see, that church is diverting you from Christ. And, oh, you need to follow your leaders. See, that it's diverting you from Christ. And it's trying to say anything, no matter what the church of the leaders tell you to do, if it's a diversion from Christ, then it's evil, because it's diverting you from the very thing that is going to perfect your soul and get you into heaven. So then in verse 19, or in 18, he admonishes you, therefore judge everything by the light of Christ. And the light, meaning that if you put Christ into it, his light will shine forth. Where is the light of Christ in this? But don't come up again with these phony things that, oh yes, because I'm doing a good deed, and so therefore that's what Christ wants me to do, so therefore it's good. See, that's called circular logic, meaning you've never established what it is you're doing it for, meaning you're saying I'm doing it because Christ wants to, and the reason that Christ wants me to is because he told me to do it or something, and you've not established it, and the reason that we do things is to bring things someone unto Christ. And so your act of doing good must be around persuading other men or helping other men to directly come unto Christ. And so again, when you do anything, you ask for the light of Christ and you do it according to him. And again, he said that all men, and we're kind of back to jumping a little bit back to verse 15, that all men have this capability of knowing and feeling that. And if you want to intensify that feeling and you want to make it clear, then you do it through the light of Christ, and you include him in your judgment. And then he tries to conclude this in verse 19, and Mormon has it quite a bit of difficulty here because he's already told you over and over again to come unto Christ, so he's trying to use new words to explain this. So then He tells you to seek diligently the light of Christ, meaning again that you're to use the word seek. He said search, but you're to look out and say, where is the light of Christ in this thing? And meaning how? What is the light of Christ? He's the light at the end of the tunnel. How is this leading me to eternal life? And again, I keep using the example of giving to the poor. Did you giving some money or some food to the poor, did that get you? Did you really see the eternal life on that? Or did you just say, oh, here's another deed I can put into my bag and then I'll give that bag? I mean, it sounds so economic that somehow it's this kind of a trade. That's not what's going on. And so he tells you to seek to have the light of Christ in your life. So obviously you need to seek Christ. You need to come unto Christ. And he finishes in verse 19 with talking about you becoming a child of Christ. And so therefore you have to seek him to desire that he be your father. But then all of a sudden he doesn't stop here, though, because he's still having a problem. And so now he's going on to talk about faith and how faith is how you obtain good things. So now it's not just that you've done a good deed. See, now he's trying to shift off and say, what you want to do is obtain good things. And what are good things? Well, in the end, we're gonna see that good things are bringing men to Christ, or to Christ, the good things are us and our repentance and our coming unto him and being baptized and serving him and being with him. See, that's the good things. And so now he shifts back over. So it goes over to a long dissertation on faith and how it's through faith in the Lord that you obtain these good things. So immediately trying to talk about faith then in this, he begins in verses 22 through 24 to say that everything that God does, he focuses on Christ, or that everything focuses on Christ. So whether it's faith or doing good, again, we have Christ in it. And then he says that by faith in Christ is how you lay a hold of good things. So then again, it's through Christ is the only way that you will get to that which is good. And it seems difficult to continue talking like this because, again, it is a long dissertation that all it is doing is trying to focus you on Christ and saying that is the only thing that is good. But then so then we get down to verses 27 through 30, and then it seems like he's digressing and things get to be a little bit difficult. But to best summarize it in the spirit, it says. That miracles and the ministering of angels are a result of faith, whose purpose is to bring about good things, or to bring good things to men. So therefore, but we're still kind of waiting to, we haven't clearly seen here yet, what are those good things? And then he says that it's the coming forth of Christ, and that this is the only work that men can work in, that men work for the bringing forth of Christ. And then and so then he goes on in verses 32 to explain that then the Lord's work is then accomplished. When we bring by exercising faith in the Lord in exercising faith, then the Lord's work is being accomplished. Meaning our exercising faith, what faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, again, when men are doing miracles or being ministered to by angels, then they do this by faith. And when they exercise their faith, then the work of the Lord is being accomplished. And what is that work? Well, then he says in verse 34 that it is the repentance of man, and it's the perfection of man, and it's the bringing of them unto to baptism and the following of him and following. Only work of Christ is helping man to overcome his sins and the perfecting of man. But we need to back up just a little bit again to say that notice what was doing this good work. It was the faith of man such that they could have the ministering of angels and bring forth these miracles and so forth. Whose faith? It was the faith of the man himself. And when that man exercised the faith, he himself was being perfected. He himself was repenting and was strengthening strengthening his own character. And we see that again, the work is on us as individuals. And what he tells us to do to deal with others is his work. But our work is ourselves. And that's what, and so by following the Lord, we perfect ourselves. In verses 35 through 37, he says that miracles and angels come by faith. Thus, if we do not have these among us as today, then we have no faith. Thus, we cannot be working on our perfection, or we are not repenting. Because the only way you can repent is through your exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by following him. This is the only way, again, that you can be perfecting yourself. Thus, woe unto man. Now, to repeat that again another way, he repeats it in 38, he says, if man has no faith in Christ, then the redemption does not apply to that man. You must have faith in Christ in order to obtain the redemption. And what is this faith? Again, it's not just saying, I believe that Christ was or he atoned for our sins. It's a faith that we follow him, that we believe that he is in charge of the plan of salvation, that he can direct us to perfect ourselves. But again, the point is, if you do not have this faith, then you cannot be perfected. Thus, you cannot be redeemed. And as he says, though, therefore, if you have this faith, there will be miracles and angels accompanying this faith as signs. And so, if they are not there, we do not have faith, and therefore man is in an awful state. Now the point again, and I mean not the point here, but now let's back up a ways. Remember, he saw that these people kept wanting to have something physical to look for to decide what was good. So he went off into the angels and the miracles and saying, well, so therefore, you know, the thing that is really good. And we're going to get this into the end. The good things, or what is really good, is the development of faith, hope, and charity. And that's what we're going to finally end up with. But see, he's now talking about faith. So he says, now if you want to have a sign, is this good? Then you will see that that what is coming by it is attended by miracles and angels. Meaning, if you need to have some kind of a physical sign. Well, then in verse 39, it's interesting, and that's kind of a verse that's out of place in here. But again, because he is filled with his love for his fellow brother, and he's filled with faith and his desires for them, and he's got the love of Christ, and he wants to say something good to them. And so he says to them that he thinks better of them. He's really just saying this is what he thinks, and he's really saying he's hoping better of them. But the fact is that we know that these people are about to be completely destroyed for wickedness. But how do the people feel? Well, they said, well, my goodness, Mormon has told us that we're doing good. And so we must be doing good. See, they weren't looking to Christ and feeling how there's feeling in their heart. They were just listening to his words. And then as he said, and I know that you must be doing well because you're numbered in the church. And notice how everybody can get carried away with this idea that it's what church you belong to determines whether or not you're going to be saved. And whether or not you're a true follower of Christ, rather than being whether you're really a true follower of Christ, whether you really go unto him, really humble yourself to him and follow him, those don't become the considerations. What becomes the consideration is, are you numbered with the church, and have you had leaders say good things about you? And this begins to be how people want to judge themselves, and that's one of the big problems of today. And this verse was put in the Book of Mormon for us to get a feel for that. Because again, what's as important is all the things around this verse, but it is amazing how the brethren would like to focus on that. They focus on that and say, yes, I do good because the brethren say I'm doing good and I'm a member of the Mormon church. So therefore, I'm saved. Everything's okay. They don't read all the rest of this. So that, but then Mormon continues on with the rest of it. And in verses 40 through 46, he's really talks about how he gives his precept or his perception that faith, hope, and charity are really all together. You can't have one without the other is what he's trying to say. And this is just his perception, which has a lot of truth to it. But as you're developing all these, they'll all develop at the same time, and they'll be together. And so therefore, he gives his logic on that a bit, and it mostly goes like this, that if you have a hope in Christ, once you have a hope or a desire for Christ, then immediately you're going to have a faith in Christ. I mean, you're going to say, yes, as soon as I have a hope, you're going to feel Christ, and you're going to say, yes, I now believe. Yes, I have faith that this is true, and that Christ can take care of my sins and can help me out of this misery. And then he goes on to say, and therefore, if you have both of these, then these come from the heart, meaning that you had a desire to overcome your own problems, and you had a desire to go unto Christ, and you want to feel his love, you want to have this taken care of, and you only feel that love because you have love in your own heart, so then immediately you must have also had charity. And that's kind of the logic that he is trying to present here. And notice that also that he then says that all of these of this comes then from you humbling yourself before Christ. And you wouldn't even have started unless you humbled yourself before Christ. You could not begin to understand these three things because you wouldn't even have began. And the point is, though, now he has laid out, this is what the people should be listening to. Have you developed faith, hope, and charity? And have you got that through humbling yourself to Christ? And that, it just bears repeating so many times. You have to humble yourself before Christ and obtain these three things. If you have these three things and you have not humbled yourself before Christ, you haven't got them. All you've got is the words of it, and you've got the superficial words again. Yes, I love my fellow man. Look how much money I gave to the poor. So you didn't really love your fellow man, but you went and filled your bag of good deeds with some good deeds, and you did this according to how men describe what charity is or what love of fellow man is. Well, then in verses 47 and 48, what he's saying is that the perfecting of these three things are what make you pure. These are the things that you're supposed to be working on so that you can be called the sons of God. And again, he's saying the true followers in verse 48, the true followers of Christ are working on these things. So to be the true follower, you've already humbled yourself to him. As you humble yourself to him, then he is helping you work on these three things. And again, it is not the filling of a bag of good deeds, or it's not getting a position in the church or having the priesthood. He said, he's saying that in this chapter, we go back to the beginning of his dissertation. He's finally there to saying these are what the good things are. These are the good things of value. And if you're working on these things, then by the light of Christ, you'll know that you're there. But he says you can't have these things unless you've humbled yourself before Christ. And now he's starting to tie it all in together. And you're beginning to see, again, you must have came to Christ. You must have humbled yourself before him. And then you must repent of your sins. You go unto Christ. And then what you do after you with Christ, he will help you develop these three attributes, these three important features of your character. And that's what we're doing in life after we come unto Christ. Those are the good things that you're working on. It is not your so-called good deeds, which can in fact distort the true gospel and distort your work towards these things. And we do have to summarize this by saying again, the people want to go back to the first six chapters of this of this book, and they want to base the entire gospel on these administrative things given here. But even when you read them, you'll notice they are not given as administratively. They are given in the Spirit, and they continue to talk about how have the feel of how the Spirit's in them. But yet, for some reason, when we manifest them in the church, they all of a sudden become all that's important, and we start, and again, we focus completely on how do we ordain priests and teachers, and who are the elders, and all this. See, we always start focusing on position, and that is not, the positions and these things are not what is going to get you into, and I will say again, position or priesthood is not what's going to get you into heaven. What is going to get you into heaven is humbling yourself before Christ. And that's undoing his works. And that is what the entire Book of Mormon is trying to say, and that's why Moroni felt that now that he's told you those things, that all of a sudden that left you with a flavor of the administrative the administrative structure of the church, and you're all tied up in that, so he had to immediately have this sermon by Mormon to get you back to focus on what are the good things.